Shall we begin our service with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's unmerited blessing? Let us pray. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. In Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Well, let us together join in singing Psalter 199, all five verses about the King and His kingdom. His saints shall live, and to the King rich gifts and tribute shall be paid. And what follows in Psalter 199, stanzas 1 through 5. Let us in this evening read the fullest expression of the kingdom of God as it is written in the scripture in the future of the new heaven and the new earth. So let us read Revelation 21. It's a chapter full of symbolism. Here and there I will add a few thoughts to it so you'll understand it more as you read it. Here John sees beyond the time, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea is the symbolic representation of sinful mankind. That will be absent. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. These are all the redeemed that God has gathered throughout the first world. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That is Jesus, the tabernacle of God. "And He will dwell with them, these children of the Lord, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne, the kingdom, said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, that is John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." That is, John said that. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife," which is then the church. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And those measurements are exceedingly large, especially the thousands of furlongs. It's a huge city, as we have not seen ever so large. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And then he describes the building, which is the church of God, of living people, with all kinds of gemstones, as the scripture has done more often in the Old Testament. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now city, sun and moon in the Old Testament is often the symbol of government. And no need for that. God Himself is there, the governor. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We're going to hear tonight about the petition, Thy kingdom come. And this would be indeed the final capstone of that. Let us now together make a confession of our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say so in our heart, as I here read it and confess it before you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then our last reading is from the Canons of Dort. It's Article 13 and 14 this evening, on page 108 in the back of your Psalter. We just read about the importance of regeneration in Article 12, really tying in what we read from Revelation 21, there shall be no wise enter anything that defileth. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again, else you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Article 13, this manner of this operation of the Holy Spirit working this supernatural work of regeneration, this manner, or the manner of this operation, cannot be fully comprehended by believers in this life. Regeneration remains a mysterious work of the Almighty that takes place sometimes without us noticing it. Noticing when it takes place. Notwithstanding which, they rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing that by this grace of God, they are enabled to believe with the heart and love their Savior. Faith is therefore to be considered as the gift of God, not on account of its being offered by God to man to be accepted or rejected at his pleasure, but because it is in reality conferred, breathed, and infused into him. Or even because God bestows the power or ability to believe and then expects that man should, by the exercise of his own free will, consent to the terms of salvation and actually believe in Christ. But rather, because he who works in man both to will and to do, and indeed all things in all, produces both the will to believe and the act of believing also, being the true and only author of salvation. I was asked this afternoon to remember together in our prayer Mr. and Mrs. Rosenbaum, unknown to most of you as well as to me, but they are members of our Rock Valley congregation. They have a 2-year-old boy who was diagnosed with brainstem cancer, and after treatment has been sent home to die. He is now indeed in the hospice care for whatever time God still gives him. So let's remember this family. There's also a 18 or 19-year-old young woman from the Chilliwack congregation that was a serious car accident this past week and still is in serious condition, apparently. So let's again remember these needs as we see that others are given these afflictions and we are spared. So shall we seek the Lord together in prayer then? O great God, it is again our privilege tonight to be brought together here in thy house of prayer and worship. And as we've just read, Lord, this so beautiful chapter about a future heaven and earth, and it is as the poet of old, glorious things are spoken of thee and of thy works, also in this chapter of the scriptures we read this evening. And Lord, how splendid will that new world be, wherein thou wilt dwell with thy redeemed, and where they will walk in the light of the Lamb, as one city of God, full of the glorious majesty, as well as the adornment of holiness. And Lord, where there will be no more curse, and there will be no more tear, and no more sorrow. It is a world we cannot imagine. As we live here with the pain and the sorrow and the struggles and the strains that living on this earth brings. And oh gracious Lord, we know from the scripture that these are the wages of sin. Then we will experience the death and misery that we do today, and as it touches many people's lives, we lift up to thee Father and Mother Rosenbaum, as they are caring for their 2-year-old boy, Lord, for the time that he may still be with them. And we pray also for these parents as they must part with this flower thou allowed to be in their life but a brief moment. Comfort them, O God. Also give them the faith to bring this child into thy hand. O Lord Jesus, thou didst take up these infants and bless them. And let that also be the portion for Connor. We also pray for the parents of the young woman, Lord, and herself that is in one of our other churches. And pray that thou would yet give the healing and the restoration. And also a blessing that may abide beyond the days of physical recovery. And gracious Lord, so will thou all remind us that we have here no abiding city, that we are all dwelling and traveling unto our end. And Lord, we pray therefore that thou would graciously prepare us all for that day when thou wilt return on the clouds to finish the work that thou, O gracious God and Lord, has received of thy Father. Hasten the day when this globe and its surrounding universe will be cleansed from all sin, and every sinner will be consumed from off the earth. Prepare thou us for that day, in this day. For thy word speaks about a prepared people, for a prepared place. And O God, may also in our midst this spiritual preparation of thy Spirit be experienced in the heart of our youngest to our oldest. Establish thou thy kingdom in our hearts and upon our minds of young and old. Lord, that even out of the mouth of our young toddlers, out of our young boys and girls, thou wilt ordain thy praises, that our children will glorify thee already from the early states of their young life. Draw us all, Lord, that we may run after thee. Renew us all. We just read from this word that there shall in no wise enter into that glory of heaven and earth, the new heaven and earth, anything that defileth. We walk into this place, Lord, with a heart that defiles thee even while we are here together, that so easily wanders into sinful thoughts. O God, wilt thou graciously sanctify us and also cover us with that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wash us from all our guilt. Cleanse us from all impurity. And we pray that thou would strengthen the life of grace that thou hast begun. Lord, thou hast said that thy kingdom is like a leaven planted in flour. And so may that leaven of thy grace transform every aspect of our life. Teach us the knowledge of thy will, and make us all walk and live according to thy will, worthy of thee, followers of God, in the love and in the spirit of Jesus Christ. We read the scripture tonight, Lord, that thou workest both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. O God, visit us with that grace and that power of thy Spirit. So shine thou thy glory upon us. And let this house be filled with thy glory as thou filled the early Christian church. Lord, that this place may indeed become a place where thou wilt glorify thyself in the salvation and in the sanctification of sinners. That our love may increase and may abound more and more to one another, but also toward all men, that our hearts may be established in that most holy faith, that we so as Paul may look toward heaven, from whence we expect the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may that also be worked in our hearts this evening. And so we implore Thee also, in line of the Scriptures that we examined this morning, that Thou would show us any area and all areas in our personal life, in our family life, in our church life, wherein we anger Thee. Search us, O God, and make us see what we see not, and to know what we know not. And so bless us this evening as we consider the second petition of Thy precious prayer, Thy kingdom come. Teach us, Lord, to pray this. Teach us to pray this daily, to aim for this, to wrestle for this, and cause that petition indeed to be answered more and more in our life. Therefore, Lord, we pray that Thou would also fill our marriage life and our family life with Thy abiding and Thy sanctifying presence. Counter that constant flow of the toxic thinking that flows into our minds through all the outlets of our culture in which we live, and that trickles little by little into our mind and makes us accustomed to things that are abhorrent, makes us insensitive to things that are impure. And, O Lord, we pray, therefore, that Thou would keep our conscience tender, that we may daily exercise ourselves to have a conscience void of offense toward Thee and toward men. And so bless us also as parents. Lord, will Thou give us the grace to bolster our family life with godliness, with godly authority, with fatherly and motherly love, that Thou help us, Lord, and enlighten us, and that through our daily actions with our children, Thy love, Thy holiness, Thy truth may flow into our children's minds. O, raise Thou them up truly to be disciples of Thee. And Lord, especially pray for those of us who work day after day with worldly people, are exposed to much evil. O, will Thou give those also grace to live separate and to remain pure. Again, we plead for our nation this evening. Strengthen Thy remnant and multiply Thy remnant, that it may become a mighty force for good in our country. As we will hear tonight, Lord, in our catechism explanation, that we must pray that Thou would overthrow all the evil assaults and works of the devil, in which he seeks to advance his kingdom and to bring destruction to Thy kingdom. And we beseech Thee, therefore, Lord, that Thou would overcome those evil forces that are whipping up the depravity of our hearts in the culture in which we live. Thou would silence or stop those very channels of evil that are pouring into the minds of young and old the distortedness of truth and the evil of sin. O gracious Lord, give those in leadership today such a God encounter as Thou gave Saul on the road to Damascus, turning them from their evil ways, opening their eyes for what they are doing, that they are persecuting the church when they allow all these evils unrestrained and unrestricted. O gracious God, we plead with Thee again, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thy face to shine upon us all. Remember those that are involved in the armed forces. We lift them up, Lord, wherever they may be in this world, perhaps even on the bases here in our country. But will Thou protect their lives and preserve them and give strength and wisdom. And so, Lord, look upon us now in this evening. Open our minds for the Word of God. Enable us to pay attention to the thoughts that will be expounded on this particular petition. And teach us, O God, teach us to pray with an eye to Thy glory, an eye to Thy kingdom, an eye to Thy will, most of all. And so hear us now and minister to us, O gracious God, in Jesus' name we plead. Amen. Well, let us now sing 394, a song of praise to the glorious King. I will extol Thee, O my God, and praise Thee, O my King. And what follows in 394, stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and this is also the moment and opportunity to give of your gifts. May the Lord bless you and your giving. Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. This evening we will look at what is Jesus now commanding his church to be busy with when we read the second petition, Thy kingdom come? Now, the kingdom of God is not coming with observation. It is not in physical things. It's not in the brilliant organizational things. We mistake that to be the kingdom of God. Jesus says the kingdom of God is within. Within the heart. And what lives within the heart is going to come out in life. So really, what is the simplest way to define the kingdom of God? Is people living for the King. Within this world. In every area of our life, we live for the King. That's the kingdom of God. And you know Jesus compared that in one great chapter of Matthew 13 in various ways. Kingdom of God is like a little tree becoming big. It's like the leaven in the bread that spreads over and affects every area of our life. Maybe an example. Most of you here are U.S. citizens. Now, you're not only a U.S. citizen at home, are you? You're also a U.S. citizen when you're on the street. You're a U.S. citizen when you go to the store. You even are a U.S. citizen when you go abroad. And wherever you are a U.S. citizen. Now, so it is spiritually. If we are a fellow citizen in the kingdom of God, we are going to have to be that everywhere we are. Every aspect of our life is to be kingdom life. The way that we pray, the way that we think, the way that we work, the way that we interrelate with people, the way I relax, the way I spend or shop, the way I talk to and about people. You name it. Any aspect of our life is to be kingdom life. Because if you are a saint of God, you are a saint of God everywhere. At all times of the day. The hub, or the center, or the pivot of this kingdom of God is His Word and His Spirit. Which we usually find together here in our church gathering on Sunday. It is here where the Word is preached, where the Spirit is wrestling, convincing, leading. And so each Sunday when we come together, but also each time when you read the Word, think of coming to church as worshiping the King, but also coming to church to sit before your King to hear what He has to tell you, what His will is. And I open my Bible, I'm listening to the Word of the King, in which He speaks to us. In which we are to read for the instructions and the directions and also the encouragement to fight the battle. Because, let's be reminded, if you are saved, then you are a soldier in the kingdom of the Almighty God. You're not just a citizen, you are a soldier. And when Paul is thinking of the Ephesian believers, he says, and you are wrestling against powers of darkness. Take on, therefore, the whole armor of God. The breastplate, the helmet, the sword of the Spirit, the sandals of peace. You are a soldier. And we are to fight the battle of the Lord. Now, friends, without Him, we can do no fighting. We can do no labor. This kingdom of God is beyond our power and beyond our strength. And this kingdom of Satan is beyond our wit and beyond our power. Think how powerful the influence would be when every true Christian would be a true Christian everywhere. At all times. Not as they are today, disunified, but united in one faith, in one Lord, in one love, in one Spirit, in one confession, in one purpose. You see, Satan has been very successful dividing the Christians. And we know that division is the way to defeat a kingdom. But if everywhere today, every Christian will be a true salt and a true light, what a powerful influence that will be. That's why Jesus is exhorting his people. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Shine your light in this dark and crooked generation, holding the word of truth. Be blameless, be holy, live as the King's children. He admonishes us, don't hide the light. But he also admonishes us this way. And I think those are two separate considerations. He also at the same time exhorts God's children not to be partakers of the works of darkness. Ephesians 5 comes to my mind when I thought of that thought. And when Paul in the Ephesians says, be not partakers of the work of darkness. Why not? That's the kingdom of Satan. You're crossing lines. You're not operating in both kingdoms, and that's not possible, Paul says. So you know, he says, that there is that we are to flee the sins. We are to prove what is acceptable, not to you, not to your values. Every true Christian is to prove what is acceptable to the King. And need to ask himself, Lord, does this fit within thy kingdom? Is this kingdom living? Is this kingdom relaxing? Is this kingdom talking? Is this kingdom reading? Is this kingdom life? Therefore he says, walk ye circumspectly. Be careful. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil, don't be unwise. Be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So why am I to avoid certain things? Because those certain things belong to the opposite kingdom. And if you are truly a regenerated believer, then you would not want to fight for the other kingdom. Now, to keep us alert to this kingdom life, Jesus commands his people daily to pray the second petition. Thy kingdom come. Let's read our catechism explanation, which is brilliant, on what this thy kingdom petition really means. Every time I come to this exposition of the Lord's Prayer, first of all, I feel like I've never prayed. But secondly, I'm so thankful for these very short but also such rich instruction that is put together in this answer. Let's read Lord's Day 48, which is the second petition. The answer is, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. So that's the personal aspect. Secondly, preserve and increase Thy church. And that is related to the third thing, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee. And that would be at the same time against the church. And also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. And that thought made me choose the reading of Revelation 21 this evening. Now, friends, let us together consider this second petition, in which Jesus commands His church to strive for three things. For more obedience in all the aspects of our life. To strive for the growth and the strengthening of God's kingdom. And to strive for the second coming of the King. Let's not forget that the most important work that God calls His children to is prayer. Without prayer, we go nowhere. And so He is exhorting us this evening in this Lord's Prayer example to pray that we may more and more obey Christ in all aspects of life. Thy kingdom come implies something. What does it imply? It implies that He is the King. Do I need to belabor that point? This world is not owned by China, by Russia, by the United States, or whoever is in charge. This world is owned by Christ. I gave you several scriptures to back it up for yourself to examine that, but this is Christ's world. Though the world has not submitted to Him at large, it is still His world. As you read in Psalm 2, but also in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It is Christ. Psalmist sees, the Lord reigneth, let the earth tremble. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. This is Christ's world. He died and rose and ascended. And what did He receive upon His ascension? The throne of heaven and of earth. That is a majestic truth, congregation, and we need to remind ourselves of it. We live in His universe. You and I occupy a small spot of His earth. You're breathing His air. You are using His resources. We are managing His time. And how good for us to be reminded of that. I need that, you need that. We are not independent creatures. We are dependent creatures who are living by the grace of God. No, is Nebuchadnezzar wiser than most of the children of light? I do not know whether Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. But he makes a remarkable statement in Daniel chapter 4. And is he wiser than us? When he says at the end of the days of his affliction, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, his understanding returned, I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion, kingdom, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. These are the pre-Christ days. He already acknowledges, this is not my kingdom, this is His kingdom. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and I extol and I honor the King of heaven. This ungodly man said a very godly truth. And are you and I living in the awareness? Thy kingdom come means thou art the King. That is hugely comforting, congregation. That God is on the throne of heaven and earth is hugely comforting. The flow of life, the ups, the downs, the blessings and the curses, the gifts and the losses, where they come from? They come from the throne room. When John began to see the revelations in John, in the book of Revelation, his first vision was the throne room. And he saw on the throne the Lamb and the Lion, Jesus Christ. And all the rest of the book of Revelation comes out of that throne room. Don't ever forget. The vials of judgment, the trials, the difficulties, all comes from the throne room of this heaven and earth. Without this hugely comforting truth, all history is a meaningless flow of events. That's how the evolutionist looks at it, right? Survival of the fittest. One day you are up, and the next day he is up. and you're the loser. And that's how the cycle of history goes. Scripture doesn't talk that way. Scripture says, no, the history of the world is the story of God moving forward step by step, phase by phase to the ultimate end. And the new heaven and the new earth will replace this place where we live today. Every aspect that is moving forward, may feel backwards to us. May feel like the United States is going backwards, and it sure is. But God's kingdom is moving forward. It's hugely comforting, isn't it? Now that truth, of course, is not always explained to us why what happens. God's providence remains a puzzle with many pieces missing. Prepare yourself for that. We all have our puzzle pieces missing. Things don't add up. When we look at God's providence, it can look very confusing. We are not asked to know everything. One author I read the other day said the world we live in is a world in which the God who rules it hides himself. Rarely does this world look like as if a beneficent provider is running it. Rarely does it appear that there is a rational power behind it all. Often, what is worthless survives, while what is valuable perishes. Often, those who don't care about God's law prosper, and those who fear the Lord suffer. Often the evil idea gets a free publicity, while the powerful message of God is snuffed out. Often Christians are prosecuted, while evildoers are protected. Count on it. This world will rarely look like it is governed by the most beneficent, almighty, wise, good, and holy God. Solomon struggled with that. And the book of Ecclesiastes is his answer. He put all his wisdom to the point to try to figure out the providential stories of life. And he came to this conclusion. In the end, fear God and obey His revealed will and leave all the unrevealed hidden pieces of God's providence to the final judgment day. For He will bring every secret thing, every hidden thing to light when it is His time. So, still hugely comforting for us to know that this God is ruling the world. So, true wisdom is not to know all the whys of the whats. But true wisdom is to fear God, to keep His commandments, to trust, and to obey. So, not only hugely comforting, to have God on the throne is also hugely important. Because now we are to consider together, if He is the King, then what is His will? And therefore, as we go now to this catechism congregation, then the first thought that this second petition is suggesting that we are to pray for more obedience to Him. Let us read that catechism answer. Thy kingdom come, is rule us so, that by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Jesus commands His people to pray that we may be ruled by His Word and His Spirit. The only way we will know the King's will is through His written Word. In the two covers, between the two covers of this book, Everything is made known that this human race needs until the day Jesus comes back. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is suitable and profitable and finished and is giving us all we need, no matter how technological or how changed our society is going to become. Think about your great-great-great-grandparents. They found the directions for their days from the same book that we are reading today. And we are to find the same directions in how we are to live today from this same book until the day Jesus returns. Thy kingdom come, Lord, is let thy word and thy spirit so rule me that my life may more and more be in submissive life. Now that's a word you and I do not like anymore by nature. Submissive? I am king on my mountain. Submissive? That is the essence of salvation. Is to make us submit. The beginning work of grace, what is that? That my people become willing in the day of my power to submit. Grace always begins, congregation, when God is making our hearts willing to be changing. Every aspect of our life, all the practices of my life, is to be under the authority of the Holy Scriptures. You know what is a healthy spiritual life? That is what we read of the Apostle Paul, I think in Acts 26. He says, "And herein I exercise myself daily." Now the word exercise is our word for the gymnastics, going to the gym. That's the word in the Greek. I exercise myself daily. Now I don't know if you're an exercising, but that you really have to push yourself, right? It's not something that comes natural. Our body aches, and that's the word. I exercise myself daily that I may have a conscience that is void of any offense before God and toward all men. That's the essence of this petition. Lord, let thy kingdom come, rule me so by thy word and spirit, that I may submit myself more and more to thee. There's no area of our personal life and social life that is exempt from God's rule. What does that mean in practical words? That means this: that God's will extend over our church services, and over our bed. That God's will extends over our Bible reading and our driving a car. That it is God's will extends over being in prayer time and being in relaxed time. There is no area of our life that is not to be submissive to the King. And here, congregation, is something, again, that we need to constantly be examining. Taking ourselves liberties and freedoms into activities or into lifestyles, choices, or in places we go and things we do with our mind and with our eyes and with our children constantly needs to be under the loop of God's Word. Let thy kingdom come. Rule me so, more and more may submit myself to thee. So we need to wait on God in prayer. We need to search His word. We need to listen for His answers before we move. How blessed is the man that meditates day and night in the Scriptures and asks himself this basic question that God taught the apostle on the way to Damascus. What wilt thou have me to do? This is not just a starting line. This is the continual line of a healthy spiritual life. What wilt thou have me to do? Then our lives will prosper. Be open to the fact of what this catechism hints at, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. What does that statement imply? that you're not there yet. Now, no matter how old and how long you've been on the way, be open to the fact that there may be areas in your life that still are not in line with the will of the King. There'll be things that you discover or learn from the Scripture if you study them and examine yourself on every aspect of your life. Because we do not, don't we teach that conversion or sanctification is a progressive work of God in a person? That's a big difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is a once and completed act. When we may come to faith and may have learned to put our trust in Christ. But sanctification is an ongoing process. So be therefore open to the fact that you may be doing something today that by the study of the Scripture may become clear it was sin. Be sin of ignorance, but still a sin. That's what this applies. Grow me so, Lord. More and more, and every aspect of my life, of my thought, of my habits, may become submissive to Thee. Now, there may be sins of ignorance, there may be fruit of defective teachings or examples, and when we meet those new aspects of the truth, God calls for change. Now, we all know if you've been doing something for a long time, change does not feel comfortable. It feels uncomfortable. But still, if it is biblical, let's ask, let Thy kingdom come. Change me, Lord. Lead me in the right way. That's our first thought. Let's together sing first. And now, Psalm 64. Again, tying in with this petition of the Lord's Prayer. Grace, O no, Lord, I lift my soul to Thee. O my God, I trust Thy might. Let not foes exult o'er me. Shame me not before their sight. Psalm 64, 1, 2, and 3. Let thy kingdom come. First in your personal life. That's the first and most important stage of the kingdom. But then secondly, he also commands us to strive for the growth and the strengthening of this kingdom. You know, Jesus' kingdom has come and is not yet come. Are both true, right? His kingdom has come and yet is still coming. Every heart that becomes submissive to Christ is one of the most giant victories the world has ever witnessed. Yeah? Every heart that becomes willing in the day of Christ's power is a bigger victory than any victory ever seen on the world. Because it's defeat of the power of darkness. All military victories in this world are not comparable. And how sweet it is when we see the holy influences of God's Word and Spirit in the heart of a young or older one and see his or her life change. Hear a different language out of their mouth. See a different choice in their life. It's no more, I do it because you say so. No, I do it because I want to. That is the beginning of the kingdom of God, friends. When that takes place, when the heart is willing to bow, how sweet that is. Imagine when in all your house, and in all of our church, and in all of our community, and in every street, and all the workers in our business will serve God and glorify Him from the heart, with the mouth, with the actions. Well, then you have Revelation 21. That's ultimately that beautiful city that he sees. Do not think that heaven will be a city. There's new earth, he's describing, by the way, coming down like a city adorned for the bride, as a bride for the bridegroom. And so all these beautiful stones that John describes, you find those everywhere in the Old Testament. And they're, as it were, pictured, the characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, the beauty of holiness, the love, the gentleness, the meekness, the forbearing, all these aspects of the kingdom life will be seen in that new heaven and new earth. And they begin their little sparkle here when the work of God progresses. Now, we need to seek and strive that the kingdom of God that begins in the regeneration and in the conversion may be strengthened and grown. And therefore, it says in our catechism beautifully, preserve and increase thy church and destroy the works of the devil and all the violence which exalt itself against thee and all the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. The growth and strengthening of God's kingdom, congregation, means battle. Satan is opposing. Though he know his kingdom is defeated, he will stir his tail. And it is a mighty tail. You'll see it in our days. History is full of it. The power of Satan is in violence, in treachery, in flattery, in discouragement. He will distract you. He's very good at that. He will preoccupy or mire us. Or he will slowly poison our mind with that relentless trickling in of every poisonous thought that our culture is just flooding over us without us realizing it. The thinking is changing. And why is that? Because our culture doesn't stay out of our doors. We live in it, we breathe it, it affects us. That's how Satan works. You know how this building was built? Brick by brick by brick. Slowly, and there it is. So Satan works. Do not think he comes with the wildest and the most violent ways. He comes on his socks. You don't hardly hear him. And therefore, a Christian can never be off guard. Yeah, therefore, thy kingdom come, Lord. He is constantly fighting. And so how does the kingdom grow? Well, let us first remind ourselves it is God who builds the kingdom. He is the ultimate builder. And He is the ultimate captain of salvation. He is the one who will build the kingdom on and on until it's finished. But who is He using for that? Soldiers. And who are the soldiers? Those are the children of God. And how wise is the king that he places the saint soldier strategically throughout this world. You notice that not all the saints of God are standing on a pulpit. There are saints that are working in the workshop, at the bank, in the grocery store, that are out there in the mechanic shop, butcher, baker, you name it. He places His saints strategically everywhere. So that wherever you are, you can be the salt and the light to advance the kingdom. Now that's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. Use me, Lord. Strengthening me. That I may fight. That Thy kingdom and Thy church may be preserved, and these works of the devil be destroyed, and this violence will be that is exalted against Him. Well, those are bigger things, of course, but we all need to remind ourselves that before our salvation, children of God, You yielded Your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the kingdom of darkness. And now today, when you have been delivered, you are to render the members of your body and mind as instruments of righteousness unto godliness. Why is that? Because you're in a different kingdom. You were a slave of Satan, and Paul says, I am a slave of Christ. He uses the same word. Servant is the same word, doulos. I am the slave of Christ. And I serve His kingdom. And so when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are to remind ourselves, Lord, Thou hast a task of me, and I pray that Thou would use me that Thy kingdom may come. And yet we have to remind ourselves again and again, it's the Lord who builds, and He is the mighty, majestic King. When Jesus parted from us, from His church into the heavenly glory, He left this word, all power is given unto me. Let's remind ourselves of that. As we see this darkness, clouds of evil rolling over our own country, sweeping away the last remnants, as it were, of Christianity in various levels of our country. Let's remind ourselves, He has all the power in heaven and on earth. It's amazing what God can do. Until today, He has disunified the kingdom of darkness. You notice every time they're fighting each other and not unified. And there comes a day in the end of the world where God will allow the powers of darkness to be unified. And that will be the hour of tribulation. Until this moment, He has not been able to do that. Just like the Tower of Babel, He is confusing them. He is dividing them. And they cannot marshal their forces together against the kingdom. But the last tribulation, that will be the case. There will be one Antichrist. And they all will be minding the same one. Are we ready for that last battle? Until today, it's not been possible. Because Satan's servants fight each other. That's exactly the way that the Savior works. But also, sadly, how easily Satan enables God's children to do the same. He knows that if the kingdom of Christ is divided on this earth, it also will not be strong. And he's been very successful that way. Likewise. And so, congregation, what a wealth of teaching in this second petition. Battling for the kingdom. And please let us take the mindset of the young man Daniel. Always impressed when I think of him. As he is there brought into the court of the kingdom of darkness, as a young 12-year-old young man. You know, children, he drew his line, right? I will not defile myself with the king's meat. You say, Daniel, why make a fuss about food? It's so neutral. There's nothing wrong with Babylonian hamburger. Why? But Daniel saw the danger. He saw there was a spirituality in that. And he drew the line. That made him great. That preserved him from being swept along as so many of the other youth that were taken out of the Jewish culture. And friends, we need to pray today that we may see the snaring and polluting power in all the Babylonian material that is again around us. Sure, we may not see it in the food and drink, but I see it in the music. There is no more powerful communication media than music. Do not think that there's any music that is neutral. What are we listening to? What is that radio on? Is it the kingdom of darkness music? Is it the kingdom of light? I say, I just only listen to the music, not to the words. No, no. Satan knows well. Music is the very vehicle to get the words in your subconscious, even before you realize it. There is nothing neutral about music. Another wonderful channel of the king of darkness is Hollywood. Do not think that out there in California, they have the kingdom of God in mind when they make their movies. They are advancing in every aspect, entertaining way, oh so subtle, the kingdom of darkness. Let thy kingdom come. Every aspect. Think about the media, it's not innocent. The magazines. You know, during the Dark Ages, Satan's most successful way to build his kingdom, what was it, children? What was his most successful way to build the kingdom in the Dark Ages? To keep your mind out of the Bible. He did it very simply then. He locked it in a language that nobody could read except a few clergy people. So for decades or for centuries, in the European aspect, there was no Bible but a Latin one. Today, Satan is doing the same thing. He's doing it with B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. And that just spells the word busy. That's all it is. Keeps you busy. Keep you running. Keep you going. This project, that project, this exciting thing, that exciting thing. In the end of the day, no time, no mind, no attention. Your mind is swept along with all what goes on in your mind all day already. Recognize the powers of Satan, how he fights the kingdom of God. Keep you out of the Bible. Now lastly, friends, Jesus commands us to strive for his second coming. Thy kingdom come, till thy full perfection of thy kingdom shall take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The fullness of Christ's kingdom is not here until he appears on the clouds of heaven and earth, takes all his people out, banishes all sinners from this planet, burns the place and renews the place. And after he's all finished, with renewing this new earth, with a new creation, there Paul or John saw all the redeemed come out of heaven to live on this place again. But then it will be a kingdom, as John described in chapter 21, in such a beautiful glory. There's one in heaven, congregation, who is expectantly looking for this moment of this history. That's Jesus Christ. And the saints are there who are crying, "How long, O Lord, how long wilt thou endure to wait?" And how come that the saints on earth today are rarely praying for this coming of Christ? Maybe you never thought of it, that when you pray that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," you're asking Him, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." You say, "I don't want it to be quickly." Why not? Why not? Well, you say, I want to get married and I want to have fun and I'm still young and I'd like to enjoy. You're wrong about that. Those are perhaps things that you think are nice. And they are sometimes very nice. But they're also filled with misery, pain, disappointment, struggles. Don't be a dreamer. Be a realist. This life is a continual death, our forefathers wrote in the baptism form. That's what it is. Life is hereafter. This is a planet under a curse. This is a life under a curse. And therefore Jesus is wanting His children to think ahead to the perfection that of come in the kingdom when He shall be all in all. And I know we, as God's children, are often also not ready for that. Why is that? Well, we feel unassured. Or we feel half-hearted. I think John Calvin was very correct when he stated somewhere in his institute, when the believer is not longing and hungering for the coming day of Christ, it is an indication he has made nearly no progress in his or her sanctification. Thy kingdom come. Where's the hunger of that? That shows us again an area of our laxity, our shallowness. And I'm part of that congregation. I'm so much a part of that. Where is that longing for that Revelation 21 picture in this renewed humanity? When some years ago, one of my brothers in the ministry was able to minister in one of the Eastern European countries, great poverty, great destitution, cold, muddy streets, no running water in the house, electricity an hour per day in the dead of winter, preaching to people who were sitting there with eager, joyful, hungry faces. Says, "I've never had such an attentive and such an hungry congregation." So he asked them at the end of his visit, he says, "What makes you people so content and so joyful when you live in these so bizarre conditions to my standard?" And their answer was twofold. "Pastor, we have enough. We have food and drink and clothing. We have enough." I don't hear us say that too often. And the second answer was, "And we're waiting for Jesus to come." We have a long way to grow. Amen. Gracious Lord, Thy kingdom come. We've just explored together what the content of that petition is. And oh, are we ever in need of the growing in this kingdom life of this devotion and this adoration, of this reasonable service of our sacrificing of our bodies and our life to the cause of Christ. Gracious Lord, inspire us, feed us, lead us, teach us. And we pray that Thou would also deepen this spiritual life. O, make sinners willing in the day of Thy power. Use us this week, wherever Thou hast placed us, as an instrument in Thy kingdom work. Lord, that Thou wilt bless us to be a blessing for Thee and for our neighbor. Go with us in all the work, in all the things we face this week in school or at home. Lord, will Thou bless us and guide us, and bring us together again also next Sunday in this place, also in the Bible studies this week. And we pray for the meetings and the blessings we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter 407. I was asked to remind you that there is a singing scheduled in the Christian home locally here in Walpan on Thursday. So if we can join each other, I think that is at 7? 6:30? So at the Christian home here in Walpan. And secondly, I forgot to also again pray for that, but Reverend Vogel, I accepted a call yesterday to the congregation of Clifton, New Jersey. So let us remember also that congregation that he leaves behind, and as he moves on to another congregation in due time. So we sing now Psalter 407, verses 1 through 4. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.